Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit to preach, which hasn't happened for a little while. I don't know if you're aware, but it's been about 9 weeks since I preached an actual sermon. And so I was reminded, as it just happened in social media this week, a very important thing when it comes to preaching, and that is there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. And so I'll endeavour to remember that as we move forward. But you might be wondering, why are we in Proverbs chapter 30 this morning? And one of the reasons is this, because we always go from Christmas to Easter in a gospel. And this time we cycle through the gospels and we're up to the gospel of Mark. And there is no Christmas story in Mark's gospel. So we are looking at some other places, and we thought we'd have a look in the Old Testament to some of the allusions that God is with us, that God was sending a son. And we get that in Proverbs 30. Next week, I think we're looking at a passage in Micah, and then we're looking at a couple passages in Isaiah after that for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's a bit of a strange passage in Proverbs 30. We actually hear from somebody that this is the only part in the whole of the Bible that we hear from this person. The sayings of Agur, son of Jaker, an inspired utterance, or as I've said, an inspired grunt. This guy's not smart, he's a brute. That's how he describes himself. He says, surely I'm only a brute, not a man, I do not have human understanding. And he says, I'm weary, God. This for me, over the last week, I was preparing this sermon while I was still testing positive for COVID, and I could really relate to this guy. I felt like a brute. I felt like I didn't have much understanding, and I felt very weary as well. This is another version or another translation to the NIV that's in the pews. He says, surely I am more stupid than any man without the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom or knowledge of the Holy One. Really begs the question, why is it here in Scripture? Why is this guy who claims that he's pretty stupid, he's a brute, why is he got something that is worth us thinking about this morning? Maybe he's humble. Maybe there's some real truth that he offers that is helpful for us. He's not the first person in the Old Testament in particular to sort of, before he speaks words of wisdom, actually downplay who he is. If you know the story of Job really well, you'd know that Job has his friends who sit and are silent with him for a few days, and then they start spouting all sorts of wisdom. Wisdom that they are later rebuked for from God. But there's one of them who hangs back, and he's younger, and he says, I've been waiting for you older, wiser guys to say something smart, but you haven't. So I'm a young guy. I'm going to try. And so he does that as well. It's actually something that I think is not foreign, I guess, stylistically to that time. That before you go and say the things that are on your mind, you really stress just how dumb you are. It's sort of like, what do they call it? Managing expectations. So it's sort of an approach of putting yourself forward humbly. And that's what this gentleman does for us this morning. He certainly doesn't raise our expectations too high, does he? But the question is, even though he may not be smart, he may not have much that is wise to offer, what is it that he has to offer for us this morning? And this is actually why we come to this passage this morning as we lead into Christmas. He says this, who has gone up into heaven and come down? Straight away, you might recognize that. That's actually a phrase that happens a few times through Scripture, and it happens in the New Testament, doesn't it? Who would it be that would go up to heaven? Who can do that? It's about the fact that nobody can do that, but maybe if somebody from heaven were to come down. He says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? And we have an allusion now to creation type stuff. Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? You remember in Genesis the story of creation and how water is separated from land. It's sort of like perhaps wrapped up in a cloak, or there might be allusions there to clouds and rain. Who is this person who's gone up to heaven, come down, who's gathered the winds, organizes the climate and the rains, who has established, he says, all the ends of the earth, from where creation begins to where creation ends, who has established all of this? Who is this? He says, well, he asks a question, doesn't he? What is his name and what is the name of his son? Suddenly, this is strange, isn't it? In the middle of the Old Testament, we have these words. What is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. This is the dumb guy. This is the brute who starts talking about things that are just way out there. But not only that, in the middle of the Old Testament, he seems to bring God and his son into the equation and even has the audacity to ask you and ask me, those who are reading, what is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. It's an amazing little story. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven down to earth, humbled himself. He's the one who we understand was there at creation. If you read Colossians chapter 1, it makes it clear that Jesus was the one through whom all things were created. And he has this name. Do you have those Advent calendars, those ones that have the names of Jesus? So many names of Jesus. And here this guy, who is just a brute of a man in the middle of the Old Testament, seems to have some insight here and ask us, well, do you know his name? Surely you know. It'd be more accurate to say his names, as he points to Jesus. It's not so much what this guy knows, perhaps, as who he knows. I find this to be a bizarre little inclusion into the book of Proverbs by a gentleman who we don't hear from again in all the scripture. It's not so much what he knows as much as who he knows. He knows Creator Jesus. When I Googled Creator Jesus in Google Image, I got this, which is, I think, from a Seventh-day Adventist. They love having some pretty way out pictures of Jesus as Creator Jesus. This is, I call, bowling ball Jesus. He looks like he's getting ready to go 10-pin bowling with the world. I don't know how accurate it always is to put Jesus that big. But this idea that this gentleman here in the middle of Proverbs 30, in the middle of the Old Testament, knows who this is outstanding. It's quite incredible. And then he goes somewhere else, which I find interesting, because what we're looking at over the next few weeks is this idea that God is with us. And somehow this gentleman knows that God is with him. He knows about this Creator God who's come down from heaven to earth. And we read something about his understanding of God. In verse 5, he says, every word of the God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. He's the one from whom truth comes. Don't add to what he says, because if you do, then you're adding to the truth and you're outside of truth. He's flawless, and take refuge in him. And then he says in verse 7, two things I ask of you. And he says this, keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. You might have heard that somewhere before as well. And suddenly we see this guy who knows God, and he asks for two main things, not to either have poverty or riches, but just his daily bread. He just wants to sit somewhere sort of in the middle there, where he knows what's coming and that he has what he needs, but he doesn't have too much. Why? He actually says for two reasons, because he doesn't want to disown God and he doesn't want to dishonor God. If God gives him too much, then maybe he would disown God. He'd forget about God. But maybe if God doesn't give him enough, he will steal so as to survive and therefore dishonor God. He has this quandary. He doesn't want to disown God, doesn't want to dishonor God. He just wants his daily bread. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? He seems content in a way, doesn't he? He doesn't want too much. To have too much might mean to forget God. He doesn't want too little because that might mean to steal. He's sort of looking for contentment. I found this idea of contentment. It's not a dictionary definition. It's by somebody on their website. Contentment is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me. I'll be content. And this gentleman, who is quite happy to say that he is a brute, that he's stupid, who seems to know this God, and in a way that not many people in the Old Testament do, recognize that this God, this Yahweh, has a son who's going to come down from heaven to earth, recognizes there is a Son of God figure that is a reality, has found contentment in God. He's found God as his refuge and as his strength, and doesn't want for riches, but simply wants to know God. I'm wondering if there's a better word than contentment. As I was thinking about this, I thought, it's not so much contentment, it's actually a sense of fulfillment that this man has and maybe continues to seek. This is a dictionary definition of the word fulfillment: the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. The achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. This idea that maybe there is one who will somehow achieve something within both Agur, son of Jecher, as well as maybe within you and within me, something that fulfills us. The second meaning is the meaning of a requirement, condition, or need. It's almost like, you know, you've probably heard the saying, there's a God-shaped hole in each and every one of us. To be fulfilled is to have that God-shaped hole filled with God. In this book by Henry Nouwen, I've read parts of it before, Here and Now, Living in the Holy Spirit, Henry Nouwen says this, and I just think it fits this idea of fulfillment, this idea that we have a need in which it is met in God. It says, to live in the present, we must believe deeply that what is most important is here and now. We are constantly distracted by things that have happened in the past or that might happen in the future. It's not easy to remain focused on the present. Our mind is hard to master and keeps pulling us away from the moment. For Henry Nouwen, there is this moment right now in which God exists. If we would seek fulfillment, if we would seek everything we need, then we would recognize that he is here, that God is indeed with us right now. Well, I don't know if you looked ahead in Proverbs 30, but Proverbs 30, Agur, son of Jecher, in his inspired grunt, says a whole bunch of things as he goes on. And he likes saying things. He groups things into three and four, if that makes sense. Let me give you an example. In verse 15, he says, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. And that's in verse 15. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that are never enough. And he continues this throughout the rest of Proverbs 30. If you have your Bible open, he says in verse 21, under three things the heaven trembles, under four it cannot bear up. He says in verse 24, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. In verse 29, there are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. And he goes on to say what they are: a lion, a mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing, a strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. He's got all these different sayings. There are three things, and then there are four things. And here he says there are three things that never satisfied, four that never say enough. And as we think about fulfillment and contentment and things like that, this is an interesting statement. Look at what he says. There are three things that never satisfied, four that never say enough. There are four things that don't ever reach fulfillment in life. They're never content. They are never fulfilled to the degree that they would like to be. The first is the grave. Can you see what he's saying? This stupid man, this brute of a man. Can you see the intelligent thing that he's saying? The grave is never satisfied, is it? We all know people who have passed on to the grave, and the grave's not satisfied. You and I will also go to the grave, but the grave will not be satisfied. My children will go to the grave, and the grave will not be satisfied. My grandchildren will go to the grave, and the grave will not be satisfied. Can you see the problem? The grave says never enough, never enough, never enough. It's not fulfilled, it's not satisfied, it's not content. But there's four things that are like that. The other is the barren womb. That's interesting, isn't it? The barren womb, the womb that was created to have children but can't, is never satisfied. The third thing is land which is never satisfied with water. And we have floods at the moment. and in different parts of Australia, we have floods. And it's this idea, well, finally, the land is satisfied. But you know what? In 12 months' time, if we don't have rain, it will not be satisfied. What we had will not be enough. There will be droughts again, and there will not be enough. There will not be enough. And the final thing is fire, which never says enough. Have you noticed that? We went camping a few weeks back. We had a fire. It was in one of those places, there was a wilderness area that they say you can only have a fire if you bring your own firewood. So we had our firewood, but I wasn't satisfied. I didn't have enough firewood because we could only bring so much firewood. So I went cruising, to Lisa's embarrassment, around all the other campsites where people had had fires and left to see if there was any wood left. Managed to fill up some more, and I had more fire. Because why? Because a fire is never satisfied when it comes to wood. And if you have a fire that's this big, or if you have a fire that is an entire forest, it's not satisfied. There is never enough. It always wants more. The interesting thing is that Agur, son of Jeker, has really sort of, I feel, poked us a little bit with regards to our own hearts, has he not? Because there is a fifth thing that will say never enough unless God fills that space. And that's the space within us. If God is not there, then it will not be enough. And you can fill it or try to fill it with all sorts of things, but it will not be enough. It will not be enough. And so with our series that is simply wanting to state that God is with us, I want to state this morning that God is enough and he is here. It's not just that he is enough and he's not here. He is enough and he is here. And so if there is a part within you that is empty, that is aching, that is saying that there is not enough, I want to encourage you that God is enough. And he is here. Just very quickly to go through some 2 Corinthians 12:9, and I was interested as we went through life stories over the last 6 weeks, the way that one of the things, I hope you could see it as well, that came out in the life stories is there were moments in people's lives where suddenly there was this realization that God is here and he is enough in this situation. And so one of the verses that was used in the life story is, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We believe in a God who is here and who is enough. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I hope you can see the theme that comes through, not just through our life stories, I think, but through all the scripture. And this is one of my favorite ones. And I think I remember quoting this before. It's an obscure one from Zephaniah. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he'll exalt over you with loud singing. That's an incredible picture, that God is singing over you. I don't know if you've thought about that. I love the idea that he quietens me with his love. I am actually fulfilled and satisfied and content in his love. I am therefore quietened. I am still. We have, as I've shared, a sausage dog, Ralph, and Ralph is very rarely quiet and satisfied and content. There is just always too much going on, and there's this emptiness, and there's this hunger within Ralph that there must be something else, something more. And so he rarely sits on your lap quiet and still. He's always looking. But God, he quietens you with his love. Because in his love, when we are filled with it, we realize this is enough. This is what fulfillment, contentment is. And so, just in ending, God is enough and he is here. I wanted to leave you with something that you might like to take away with you and to think about. Henry Nouwen, after that quote, goes on to say this. He says, prayer is the discipline of the moment. And when we pray, we enter into the presence of God, whose name is God with us. To pray is to listen attentively to the one who addresses us here and now. When we dare to trust that we are never alone, but that God is always with us, always cares for us, and always speaks to us, then we can gradually detach ourselves from the voices that make us guilty or anxious, and thus allow ourselves to dwell in the present moment. This is a very hard challenge because radical trust in God is not obvious. Most of us distrust God. Most of us think of God as a fearful, punitive authority or as an empty, powerless nothing. Jesus' core message was that God is neither a powerless weakling nor a powerful boss, but a lover whose only desire is to give us what our hearts most desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here and that you are enough. Lord, I ask that you would quieten us with your love. Lord, fill us that we might be content, that we might be fulfilled. And Lord, go with us this week. Help us to find times when we can be with you, just with you, where we might be filled by your presence. And we just thank you for this time of year as we lead into Christmas and that reminder of how much you loved us, that you would send Jesus, that you would come down from heaven to earth to be with us. And we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.